I have a question for you all. What is a good leader like? What are some qualities? What are some things? Not who. What is a good leader like? Throw out some things that make a good leader, which you would be looking for in someone you want to follow, Kendra. Yeah, they care about the people that they're leading. Ben.
Organized.
They're organized. You and I think alike. Jesse.
Confidence.
They have confidence. Stokes.
They serve well.
They serve well. Malachi, all the way in the back.
They're loyal.
They're loyal. Caleb, all the way in the front. That makes up for the joke you just made a couple minutes ago. Appreciate you, Caleb. Yeah, Christine. They're what? They're eager. And then Abby. They're willing to sacrifice. You guys are giving some pretty awesome answers, Chloe.
They're kind and compassionate.
Samuel.
They don't insist on being followed.
Ooh, they don't insist on being followed. Interesting. I like that. Levi. That's definitely a front row joke. Colin.
Than the average
muffin? Is that what you said? Smarter than the average muffin?
Yeah, sure.
Okay. Thought that was going one way, and then it went this way. John.
They have a sense of humor.
They have a sense of humor. Chase.
They can admit when they're wrong.
They can admit when they're wrong. Okay, I'm going to take one more. Who's it going to be? Zeke.
What?
They're forgiving. Okay, we could probably fill, like, I'm going to keep dating myself today, an entire phone book of answers, of submissions. About six of you laughed, and it's the six of you who either watched Seinfeld or grew up during Seinfeld. So what's a good leader like? You can throw out a lot of things. I'm going to maybe contend with you for a moment that there are certain things when it comes to the concept and the person of God, people have a hard time getting behind him. Lots of reasons the world has thrown out. Maybe you've even come here tonight. You're checking this out. Your friend brought you here. Or you're like, hey, there's some free food. Come get it. Say, I don't blame you. I mean, that's always a good reason to show up to something. But maybe you're even walking in here and you're a little bit like, you know, I put up with this God thing. I'll listen to what you have to say. But I'm not really sure I can get behind him. Maybe it's because of how he communicates. You can't exactly talk to God the way maybe Ella and I could right now, right? We can admit that. It looks a little different. Or you're like, I just don't want to be told what to do. I straight up just don't want someone cramping my style and telling me what to do. Or maybe he historically has told some people to do some things that you think are like, that looks pretty whack. I'm not sure I get that. That sounds extreme. Or maybe you're like, he's up there, I'm down here. There's no way you can know him because he's just kind of up on his holy mountain. He has no idea what the real world is like. He's out of touch. Or maybe you're afraid on some level. You're like, I don't want to follow someone. I don't want to entertain someone who is going to tell me to do something they themselves would not do. Maybe that's even a quality of a leader that we all look for, maybe without even articulating it, that if we're going to follow someone, we want to know that whatever they tell me to do, they themselves would be willing to do. Does that, anyone object to that? Like, no, that's not a fair quality of a leader. Okay, so actively or passively, we're all agreeing that that's a pretty good quality of a leader, that anyone you look up to, follow, submit to, obey, whether you want them there or not, a good quality of a leader might be, they're not going to tell me to do something they themselves wouldn't do. So we have a question then. Does the God of the Bible act that way? Does he act that way? Now, any of you ever read the Iliad? With a collective groan, a good chunk of you have read the Iliad or been exposed to it, and we're supposed to revere it as this wonderful piece of literature, which in a lot of ways it is, and in a lot of ways, it is just this impenetrable mess of gods who are angry and bickering and upset and spiteful and petty. And they cause people to do certain things, and occasionally they intervene. Occasionally they find it important enough for them to jump in. Is the God of the Bible that way? That's the question I'm asking you tonight for you to think about. Is the God of the Bible like that? Wants his way, will tell people what to do, occasionally intervenes. So let me throw up a scripture real quick on the screen. Aren't you glad we have slides? Aren't you guys just like, hey, look, a slide. So look, a slide. Philippians 2, this is what it says. It's talking about Jesus. It says, though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. So if we're going to contend with the God of the Bible, we got to contend with its words, engage them, talk about them, figure them out. What do they mean? So what does this mean in Philippians 2? Paul is saying, the writer of Philippians, is saying that Jesus is God. And that he came down, and though he is God, he's in the form of God, he doesn't stop being God, he didn't count his godhood, his divinity, as something to be used for his own advantage. Now think about how maybe a little crazy that is on the face of it. He doesn't stop being God. He just took off the royal robes. And with that, took off all of the authority that is his, he still has, but he chose not to always execute. He was in the form of God, yet didn't count equality with God something to be grasped. And the grasp is not like, ha-ha, gotcha. It's more of like to wield, to use, to take hold of, to exercise. But it says more than that, he emptied himself. Now, I will be honest with you, emptied himself, I'm like, hold on. Empty usually means you had something and then you didn't. You have an amount of something and then you have less. So it doesn't mean that he stopped being God, like he became a little less God. Like how in the Greek pantheon, titans are up here, the regular gods are up here. God-man people, like the hybrids are down here, and then there's everyone else, right? It's not saying that, because everything else in scripture would say no. So there's something else going on. He empties himself in some way, that's what the Bible's telling us, that Jesus empties something of himself. And then it tells us exactly what that was. He took the form of a servant. Took the form of a servant. Still in the form of God, yet adds something to that. He takes the form of a servant and is born in the likeness of men, which means when he was born and roughly 12 years old, he looked like Micah. What? Born in the likeness of men. He looked like another human walking this earth because he was one. So what does this mean then? If we tease this out, because we need to contend with this, we need to deal with this. If we tease this out a little bit, what does it mean? Stay with me on this one. Well, like I said earlier, it means Jesus in heaven as God on his holy hill with all of his royal robes and his crown, took them off and stepped into a backwater country bumpkin town. Nothing special about Bethlehem and Nazareth. Nothing special. But he took all of that off and walked into the countryside of the earth that you walk on. You could say it was more riches to rags in a way. He took off the royal robes. So just imagine the God who is always worshiped, the God who is always known, the God who is always praised, stepped away from that. Left all of his glory, everything that's due to him, as the creator and as God, and said, I will step away from this and allow myself to be mistreated and misunderstood. But it gets better. So catch this. He then goes up to people and says, follow me. You, follow me. I saw you in a tree. Follow me. And he just says, follow me. And people start following him. And these people were not necessarily like the most accomplished, the brightest, the most successful. They were probably young. They were very different from each other. And they were all men who left something to follow Jesus. He did not pursue the best and brightest, interestingly enough. Maybe to even put it better, he didn't pursue those like him. He didn't go after someone who's like, you know, we got this in common. Or you like the things I like. I think we're going to be best of friends. He just said, you, follow me. And then for the better part of 3 years, spent all of his time with them, sharing meals together, teaching them, learning about them as they learned about him. He pursued friends. Even friends he knew at his most important moments would fall asleep. Even friends who were a bit lousy. Even friends who would say one thing and do another. Even friends who would make really strong promises and then immediately break them. Even friends who were kind of younger than him, didn't really get a lot of what he was saying, didn't get quite all of his metaphors and everything that he was trying to tell them, and who just frankly didn't quite understand him, but he was fascinating too. Yet sometimes they also were scared of him. And yet he took his friend's burden on him. And he didn't just get people who, you know, they lightly tolerate him. He won for himself a people. Not by taking anything that was his. Not by taking anything that was anyone else's, but by giving of himself. And so, second verse I have for you up here is in Matthew 20. Jesus is saying of himself, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Good chunk of you, you've heard that 1,000 times. But what Jesus is saying is that he didn't come to take what was his. He didn't come in royal robes and declare his kingship over everything and say, you will do exactly as I say, and all of this is mine, even though it is. And he didn't tell them, you better do exactly as I say and follow, in order to follow me. You better get everything right and understand everything and never question me and just follow me blindly. And if you mess up once, we're done. Someone said compassionate, a good quality leader. Someone said forgiving. I'd say Jesus was that. And so then maybe the kicker, the question from the beginning. Is the God of the Bible the kind of leader, if we're told to follow him, is the God of the Bible the kind of leader who will tell you to do something he's not himself willing to do? Because throughout scripture, we're told, follow him, listen to him, do what he says, obey him, spend time with him. Lots of commands about pursuing God and being with him. But if he's the leader in the relationship, then we have to ask the question, is he the kind of leader, kind of person, who's going to tell me to do something, but he won't himself do it? And instead, Jesus fulfilled every command of Scripture. He did everything the Bible tells him to do. And even though he's God and he wrote the Bible, he still, as a man, studied it. And he carried it out. He did exactly what it says. And he's the one person, having done everything right, faced a criminal's end. Most of you know, if I were to say, like, what did Jesus do? Well, he died on the cross. Pretty much everyone knows that. And a good many of you know why. But one of the many things the cross tells us, what Jesus did dying on that broken tree, is that he had fulfilled everything God ever said to do, everything God had told you to do. And so one of the last things he says before he dies is what?
It is finished.
It is finished. He did it all. And so if that's the case, I'm going to throw one more verse up here. If that is the case, then we could look at how Jesus did this. Because he said, the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. It wasn't the joy of the cross. No one would go through that and say, like, I can't wait to be crucified and mocked until I die. It wasn't the joy of the cross, but the joy set before him. And here's what I think it is. The joy of winning a people. He had to pay the penalty for your sake, because it should be you and me up there. It should be you and me because of our sins facing God's punishment. And yet Jesus took it in your place. obeying all the commands that you were given. And he took them, did them all, died on the cross, paid the penalty for you, and then said, it's done. It's finished. And his motivation was that there was joy set before him. There was a joy he was running after, and he ran right through the cross to get it. That the king of the universe came down, didn't stop being a king, he just stopped looking like one. And he didn't use everything that was his right in order to be your servant. And then went back to the throne. But this time, not just as God, but also as a man, standing in your place, so that one day, if you know this Jesus, you'll be standing there with him. That's why he can say, I'm the way, because he's made the way. And so there was joy that he persevered to win for himself a people, to have not just servants, but friends, to have not just someone who is about in his kingdom, but someone seated with him in his kingdom, someone he gets to lavish for all eternity with all of his riches of grace, all of his kindness. And so I would wager, for the vast majority of you, you're like, dude, I've heard that before. I know this. Here's where I want to invite you to do something. You're all going into your small groups here in a bit. First time, maybe for some of you, you've been in a small group setting in Crew. For some of you, it's just been the first time in 3 months. But you're all about to go into your small groups here in a minute. And so, do you know this Jesus? If you do know him, then that Philippians 2 verse is your example to follow. That Jesus didn't wait until we had something in common. He didn't look at Zacchaeus, one of the guys he called, he didn't look at him and be like, you know, when you get this right, when we have some things that are a little more in common, then come follow me, we'll be friends. And he didn't say, as I knock over my water bottle, he didn't say, you know, Peter and Andrew, I like to fish, you like to fish, come join me, this will be fun. We'll be a little traveling fishing troop. No, he just said, follow me. And because he's Jesus, he's the Lord, he can do that. But Philippians 2 is telling us there's an example. There's an example that he's set for us. That he didn't pursue people who had anything in common with him. He didn't wait around. He didn't say, you know, when you care about righteousness like I do, when you care about and love my heavenly Father like I do, then we'll be best buds. He went after people of nothing in common with him except they're born in relatively the same area. That was it. You were going to find yourself in a room in a moment with people who are in relatively the same area as you. That might be the only thing you have in common. And so if you know this Jesus, he's setting an example down for you to pursue one another the same way he pursued you. He didn't wait until you got it right. He didn't wait till you were more acceptable. He didn't wait until you stopped doing that one thing. He didn't wait until you were cool, until you were liked, until you were pretty. He just pursued you. So if you know him, let me ask you 3 questions. I'm just going to leave these for however this affects you, however this lands in your heart. What if you actually really laid it all down this year? What if this was the year, as we look into a new school year, starting a new year, what if this was the year you said, you know what? Enough. I'm really just tired of carrying everything, putting on an act. I'm really tired of having to keep up appearances in order for certain people to like me. I'm really tired of trying to win that person's favor or affection. I'm really tired of being tired. I'm really just tired. What if I laid it all down? What if I was honest? What if I was actually honest? What if you ended up with the friend you've actually wanted? Maybe not the one you expected, maybe not who it is, but the kind of friend you've wanted because you just really needed someone to just be honest with. Maybe they'll be honest with you. What if this was the year you took a risk? What if this is the year that you said, you know what? If Jesus can do that for me, an infinitely greater effort to come down from heaven to pursue me when I didn't want anything to do with him yet, can I do that for the person sitting next to me? The person I'm gonna share a small group with for the next year? Could I do that? Well, it's not just a could. It's that you actually have power to. Because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. And so while Jesus might not mean literal mountains when he says, if you have faith, you can move mountains, he might mean the mountain that's between you and that other person. That one that you have condemned because they're just a little too weird. Or that one who just is not interested in the same things you're interested in, so you're just never gonna be friends. Or that one, you don't care about their life, they're never gonna care about yours, and you're just cool with that, and you'll go through small group for the next year or seven. Just okay with lightly tolerating each other. When that's an image bearer, someone made just like God, by God, just like you, who might be a whole universe that you've never explored. And they might be the kind of friend that you need. And lastly, what if you were finally that friend? What if there's a whole lot more to you than anyone bargained for? What if you actually could be that friend for others because you're not holding on and doing all of this with strings attached? Like, you know what? I'll be your friend when you're mine. Jesus didn't say that. So if you know him, this is my charge to you. Ask yourself, what if I just did things differently this year? What if I actually took a risk in the Lord, knowing that he lives in me? And so maybe you're walking in here and like, dude, I was just checking this out. You know, I don't know about all this. I'm not sure really where I stand with this Jesus guy. And that's not what I want to do. Well, get this. The worst thing I can tell you to do is go do Philippians 2, what I just said. It'd be the worst thing I could tell you to do. If I said, okay, you've heard what Jesus did, go do that. Because two things are gonna happen. Either you will succeed and you will win people over and you will be the best friend anyone's ever had. And there's goodness to that, but you will become self-righteous. Or you'll do it thinking, if this is what I have to do for God to accept me, I'll do this whole friend thing. Then I have taught you wrong. Because Jesus didn't say on the cross, all right, I did my part, go do yours. He said, what? It is finished. Which means he did all of that for you. All the commands, all the burden of scripture, all the hard things have been done. The impossible task of paying the penalty for your sins is done. And so that means if he did all this for you, the worst thing I could tell you to do is go be like him and just go do that and pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You got this. The best thing I can tell you to do, though, is to be curious about this Jesus. If you've come here and you're exploring it, friend brought you, or you're still thinking all this through, you've been at Crew even for a while, and you're like, I don't know, kind of testing it out. Maybe there's something to this. The best thing I can tell you to do is be curious about him, to ask and to seek and to knock. Because a lot of people in this world go, no, 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 no. They put their fingers in the air and they don't want to hear anything, right? They just sit right where they are and say, I don't need that. I don't want to know anything. And that's intellectually dumb, isn't it? Because either Jesus is true and worthy of following, or it's going to prove itself to be a lie. And you're like, cool, but at least I know. But if you just go, nope, don't want to know. That's what a lot of the world does. So those of you who are exploring and investigating, you're being intellectually honest. Be curious about him. So this is what I would say. When you go to your group or you meet some people in your group, ask them, be willing to ask them, what is your relationship with Jesus? Tell me about it. What's that like? Help me understand the things I don't know or don't get. It's the best thing you could do. If someone's gonna make some huge statement, well, that deserves some investigation. Because the thing is with Jesus is his words have massive implications on not just your life right now, but your eternity, if they're true. So that's my charge to all of you in this room. Would you pray with me real quick? Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that there are things that just confuse us, even of the Bible. If we know this, Jesus, that there are even things here that just confuse us. And yet you didn't make us to be alone in all of this. And so would you help us, Father, in our groups to ask each other questions, to actually pursue each other, to actually be with each other, just as Jesus is with us, the way he pursued us, the way he loves us. And so would you help us, for those here who know you, that we would really surrender our lives and lay it down. And for those of you who don't, that we would be curious and ask some questions and seek you, that we might find you. In Jesus' name, amen.